job.
All right. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 is what we'll take up after Gene leads us in a prayer. Would you, Gene?
Our Father art in heaven, we thank Thee for the day and the blessings. We thank Thee for this time we have together to assemble to study Thy Word. We pray that we'll understand what we study, and we pray that we'll apply these things in our daily lives. We pray for the sick and suffering throughout the world. For be Thy will, help them to be restored to their health, especially those of the household of faith. Father, help those outside of Christ to learn before it's too late and change their lives. Help us in all good things and feed us in bad. We pray for a home in heaven someday. It's blessings we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Remember, can you count this high tonight?
Maybe.
I can. Need you to do that and put it on the door. Yes, Curtis is he's home and he's gaining strength, but he chickened out tonight, and he needed to, because he just needs rest more than he needs to exert himself here. So, but you need to continue to pray for him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, beginning. The Bible says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Okay, so what's one of the problems that the group of people where these letters were written to?
Didn't love their brother.
Didn't love their brother. And this first verse that we read here clearly teaches that there's a distinguishing characteristic between children of the devil and children of God. And what is it?
Children of God love their brother.
Yeah. Children of God love their brothers, sisters. Brotherly love. The Hebrew writer says, let brotherly love continue. It's, we're talking about, when we talk about brotherly love, what's the practical side of that? How's it manifest itself?
Doing things for them when they need it.
Huh?
Doing things for them when they need it.
Do things for them when they need it.
Love them like a brother.
Love them like a brother. Of course, Cain and Abel Cain is the poster child for being the child of the devil. I mean, that's really, you know, we talk about these contrasts that this writer makes. Love and hate, we're talking about tonight. Dark and light. Vivid images that are so separate and apart from each other, there's not a gray area between black and white with this subject. There's not a gray area between love and hate in the real world. And really that's what this text is saying here. You can distinguish one person from another. You know, again, there's another passage on that here we'll talk a little bit more about. You know, it doesn't mean if you have brotherly love that you're automatically what? A child of God. That's not what it's saying. But he's saying the child of God cannot be bereft of this characteristic. If they are, even though they become a Christian, they're still a child of the devil. You know, Jesus, we talk about when he told he told the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." And why was that? Why did he say that? Because their practice didn't match their speech. They were hypocritical, not only in loving one another, exacting from others what they themselves wouldn't do. And in that specific verse, he compares them to the father of lies. And so the devil, all he deals in is deceit. And if we don't love one another, brother, have brotherly love one for another, as the text talks about here, then we, it's manifest or it's made known that you have to practice righteousness. That's what's in here. And you know, it's not practice, and it's not in the real sense of the word, like we might practice some sport to play. What's the idea of practice mean? You know, I'm hoping my doctor, he's in a practice, but I hope he's not really practicing on me, okay? What's that mean? He who practices righteousness. It means they live by it. It's part of who they are. It's part of how they treat other people, especially their brothers. But if you do not practice righteousness, if it doesn't live in you, if it doesn't come out from you, then you are not of God. And this idea of being of God, you know, we've talked about it, we'll talk about it again tonight. You know, you're born of God. We're born of God when we become a Christian. We become children of God. Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, but we, when we're born again, we're begotten of the truth, the Bible teaches us. So, you can't be acquainted with the truth, can't be acquainted with God, and say that, and it be true, if it's not demonstrated by loving one another. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This idea of heard from the beginning, we've seen this statement used two or three times already. And in chapter 2, I think it was, in verse 14, 13 maybe. Chapter 2 and verse, let's see, is it 13?
14.
13 or 14, that's right. And so, what's he mean by, for this is the message that he heard from the beginning? We know what the message is. The message is to have brotherly love. When was the beginning?
Christ.
Yeah. When they were introduced to the gospel and born into a relationship with Christ. You know, it really kind of rings of something. You know, we teach people the gospel. We teach people how to be saved. We teach people how to have the remission of their sins. Well, what's something else they need to have from the beginning?
Love.
Huh?
Love.
Yeah, brotherly love.
Yeah.
That was a message that was that subject was a companion message with what these people heard from the beginning of the time they were introduced to the gospel and to the message of Jesus Christ. And so it should be, as it's a part of our conversion practically, right, at that time, it's a part of that. It's a thing that we carry with us through every aspect of our life. It aligns us, it puts us in one of two camps. It puts us in the camp of God, or it puts us in the camp of the devil. And as I said earlier, you know, the poster child is, ironically enough, the poster child for not having brotherly love is the first two brothers that's mentioned in the Bible who were literal brothers, physical brothers, biological brothers, okay? And what was the problem? The verse says, that we should love one another, that's verse 11, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. How do we, you know, and why did he murder his brother? What demonstrated that he didn't have brotherly love? Well, he killed him. And he says here, why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. You know, there's just some people that can't stand it that others try to do good. You ever met any of those kind of people? I have. There's some people in the world, they just can't stand. They can't stand it because you try to live right. Because you try to order yourself. You're not antagonizing them with your religion. You're not forcing it on. You're just living it out in your life, and that's just enough to aggravate some people. In this case, you know, God accepted the offering of Abel. He didn't accept the offering of Cain. I'm sure the forgiving God would have let him make that right, but instead of him showing any indication in the truth, in the text that he did that, he just kills the opposition. He sets about to destroy the person who does good. You can't be characterized by destroying other people and claim, I have brotherly love and I'm of God. Those of God and those that have brotherly love, they don't demonstrate. I mean, that's a worst case scenario, in my opinion, killing someone. I mean, how much worse could it get? Your physical brother, just because he offered a more pleasing sacrifice than you, will probably be unloved and mistreated for a whole lot less in our life. Probably most of us have. So Cain here was the one who did not obey, yet it says here he was of the evil one. You think about that. Born of God's first two created people. Provided they were the only two at the time this happened, I don't know. I don't know how many other siblings for sure that Adam and Eve may have produced, but here's the two first ones and the only ones we really know that much about. And they, hatred is in those first two people, first two offspring. That close to God, that close to the creation, that far removed from all the other sin that's entered into the world since. And they were without excuse. And that word slew him here in the original text is the same word you might translate butcher. It carries with it the idea of just taking a knife and cutting somebody up. That may be, that word may be used because by the Holy Spirit, because that may be exactly how he killed him. He's butchered him. I don't know. It's the idea of a butcher taking a knife to the throat of an animal and severing it, and the life drains out of it. And so that's what he did to his brother. Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. You know, it's. I think sometimes, maybe in some cases, it's hard to fight resentment. It's hard to battle resentment. And I think obviously Cain couldn't or wouldn't. He could, but he wouldn't. And the envy that filled his heart. He had the same knowledge of good and evil that Abel did, but the envy that filled his heart. It just crowded out the good that he had and could have done. And so here's this well-known instance of the first two siblings in the Bible, and they are demonstrating no, one of them demonstrates no brotherly love. It's a clear-cut warning. If the first two siblings of the world, if one of them could give into that, what kind of information should we be processing here? Okay. I need to think about that. You need to think about that. That if he was capable of that, he had the propensity to do that. I could too. And so he says, do not marvel. I don't think he really changed his subjects, but it's in the same subject, but let's talk about this next verse real short. But do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why would he say that?
Because Cain hated Abel because he was righteous.
Yeah. Don't, if the world hates you, don't think that's anything strange. Who was Cain serving? Serving the devil. He was of the devil. And so you know, bad people hating good people is as old as the first two people born into the world, physically born into the world. That's how old it is. It's not new. And so we don't need to marvel if the world, we're talking about at large, non-biological people, not to us, I mean, non-biological people out there in the world, strangers we don't know, people we casually meet, people we work with, maybe our relatives, you know, Jesus, I think it was, said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Huh, how about that? And the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15 and verse 17 following. So, you know, Jesus preparing 12 men to go out into the world and preach the gospel is telling them what? You're following me. What do they think about me? They hate me. What are they going to think about you? Somebody's going to hate you. And, you know, hatred in the case of Cain and in the case of a lot of people, it doesn't just live in the emotional seat of our heart. It eventually manifests itself physically somehow. Speech, actions, defilement, whatever it might be. And interesting, in this verse too, he says, if I remember, I think this is the right verse, do not marvel at my brethren. Now, what's he always called them most times up till now?
My little children,
okay? Now he calls them my brethren, okay? He's putting himself in the same, you know, my little children is the idea of not looking down on them, but as a sage, as an old man, as an apostle, here he is looking down to them, but not in a sense of superiority, other than he knows the truth. But now he's saying, my brethren, I mean, he's got them on the same playing field now, on the same level. Why would he say that? Why could he say that? I don't know all the historical accounts of, so-called historical accounts of the demise of the apostles, but you can bet by this time in John's life, 90 years, 80, 90, and possibly 50 plus years as an apostle and a preacher, what do you think he'd encounter multiple times? The world hating him. So my brethren, don't marvel. Don't marvel. Don't think it's amazing, or don't be shocked. You know, it seems like it ought to be just the opposite. When a Christian is really acting and deporting themselves as a real Christian, they ought to be the most adorable person in the world. The most lovable person. But when the people who serve the devil see that, it brings out the ire and the anger and the abuse and the insults and whatever it is they can hurl at the faithful. Those who they serve, the devil allows the worst of that to come out in those people. Verse 14 starts out with this statement, these two words that we said was 30 some times in this little short letter. We know what? That we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now you think about reading this for the first time, and you think about, oh yeah, that Cain, he was terrible. He was a murderer, and he was no good, and on and on and on. And now he brings it to them, which I think is the whole intent of this, obviously the intent of this writing, when he says, we pass from death to life. What does he mean by that? We pass from death to life because we love the brethren.
Salvation.
Salvation, okay.
Romans 6.
How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Does he mean you can't live in it?
No.
This text doesn't mean that because that passing from life to death is some irreversible condition that you can find yourself in because you love the brother. Okay? What he's saying here is, again, a trademark of a person who's passed from death. What is the death we're talking about here?
Spiritual death. Yeah.
We're talking about a person in sin, steeped in sin, that God won't save. He won't save them in their sin. They've got to come out of it. And then the person that's not in death as in life. Here's another one of those sharp contrasts. You know, have you ever known anybody that wasn't dead and wasn't alive? No. It's either or. And so another contrast used here. And again, he comes back to the identifying characteristic, one of them, not the only one, but one of the characteristics of a live person, spiritually speaking, is one who loves his brother. And he says it two ways, so you can't be misunderstood. He says, we've passed from death to life because we love the brother. He who does not love his brother abides in
death.
Okay. He just called them children of the devil if they hate their brother. And now he calls them, you've passed from death to life if you love the brother. And if you're not, you're abiding in death. You know, he's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to baptized believers who've been baptized for the remission of their sins. And he's no doubt writing from this because they had slipped away from their mourning. They'd slid away from their mourning. They'd been taught this from the beginning, but it either never stuck with some of them then, or it did for a while, and they've slid back on it. And it's a life, brotherly love is a life or death matter. Just think about it like that. It's a life or death matter. It's not an in-between. It's not almost. It's not a middle ground. It's not an in-between situation. This idea of past here is another word from that. A newer translation might say this, migrated. What's a person who's immigrated do? He leaves one place for another. A person who's become a child of God has migrated from death
to life.
From death to life. And one of the things that will identify, not the only characteristic, but one of the things that identifies whether you've migrated from death to life is whether you have brotherly love or not. And, of course, we could talk about a statement that Jesus makes, and I think I already talked about this in this class, but in John 13 and 34 or 35, 34 beginning, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus says the same type of thing over and over. He underscores the idea that identifying trademark of a Christian is because when you see two of them, if they love one another, there's a good chance both of those people are living, they have life. But if you find two of them, and they don't love one another, one doesn't love the other, or both don't love each other, they haven't passed from death to life. If they had at one time, they went backwards and they went from life to death. And this clearly teaches you can forfeit, you can migrate, either way. Any thoughts about this before we go to 15? In verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see how he's ramping up the intensity of this? He's going back to Cain now, isn't he?
Yeah.
Cain didn't love his brother, so what did he do?
Killed him.
He killed him. When you don't love your brother, what are you doing?
Spiritually killing.
You're committing spiritual homicide.
Yeah.
That's what it is. Spiritual homicide. That's what the text says. I don't say that. I'm just framing in different words and to bring it into a little as vivid focus as we can. The idea of hate here is this idea of the old King James uses the word hate in a sense of love less. Right? Not in an evil sense. The derivation of this word is different than that. This word here is the idea of having contempt for another person. Contempt with another person, like when and Cain is our poster child, it was contempt with his brother to the point he would take some kind of action. He thought he was besting himself as he did that, but he wasn't. He was a marked man for the rest of his life. And in this case, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If I'm in a sick state of heart of mind that I hate Shannon, I'm a murderer. And if I continue in that state, I don't have eternal life. I'm not abiding in the light. I don't think this suggests that if a person was a literal murderer, that they can't be forgiven of that with the blood of Christ and come back into a relationship with God. I think that's what this is teaching. I think it's talking about an ongoing state of mind that you live in, and when you're in that, you've severed yourself from God. You've pushed Him out, and for that reason, He is not going to give you eternal life. You know, we just think about loving one another. To me, there's lots of harder commands in the Bible. I'll tell you what I think is harder than loving my brother. Can you think of one? How about loving my enemy? How hard is that? I think that's the hardest thing Jesus said, personally, this Mark paper. Loving your enemy as yourself. And I don't think that statement Jesus made there carries just as much weight as this one. I won't have eternal life if I don't love my enemy. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a multiple choice. You know, some people aren't that lovable. Maybe I'm not that lovable. I know a lot of good brothers and sisters in Christ, they just weren't that lovable. But I tell you, I'm obligated to love them. And my estimation of their lovability is not what I'm going to get graded on for eternity. What I'm going to be grading on for eternity is whether I loved them or not, regardless of their lovability. And even if they're wicked, evil people, even if they're unlovable and they're my enemy, what do I have to do? Who am I allowed to exempt from my love? I'm using myself as an example. Who? Nobody. Nobody. It's compared to a murderer. And, you know, even in our society today, that's a capital offense in most places. And the worst punishment, when they do give any anymore, the worst punishment is reserved for people that take the life of another individual, unless it's in a situation of self-defense. So, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. He takes it back to Cain and Abel. And you know, but really the person that propagated murder was who? Not the person, the being. It was the devil. Remember, Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning.
Yeah.
So that's why a person that doesn't love somebody, when they murder somebody, they're just like their father, the devil, because he was a murderer from the beginning. You know, nobody wants to align themselves with the devil. Not most people don't. I don't think I've ever met anybody that wanted to align themselves with the devil. Wicked sinners, I've known some and been around some, but they never want to align themselves with the devil. But our actions do that for us in this regard. I mean, again, I don't think any command that God has for us is exempt from the same results or consequences. But the one that's under consideration among these people here is loving themselves, loving one another as they should. And here's an apostle, an inspired person, talking about the love-hate relationship again. And we've got to protect ourselves from anything that tries to get us to hate, mistreat or harm another person. It's not a characteristic of nobility. It's one of the devil. Any thoughts about this paragraph, I guess, verses 10 through 15?
I think sometimes our lack of love could be a great discouragement to those that are struggling in sin, those that are new Christians, and that. And I think about the passage in Matthew about it'd be better if the millstone were hung about our neck.
Oh,
so,
yeah.
I mean, if we don't show the love that we ought to towards our brothers or sisters, then we're guilty.
Well, you know, when Jesus says, "By this all men shall know that you're my disciple," when they see Christians getting along, loving one another, having brotherly love for one another, most people that I know in the world still appreciate that. But you know what? Most people I know detest. They detest the hypocrisy of people who claim to be Christians that don't demonstrate love for one another. They can see through that like you can see through a screen door. They don't have any problem spotting hypocrisy like that. And again, it's a trademark of who we are. Another passage that comes to mind here, real quick, and then we'll move on from this. It certainly is a lesson within itself. In John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Then the next verse says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So here's the commandment. Verse 16 is where I'm at here. I'm sorry, I should have read that. "By this we know love. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we all ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." Wow. This takes love to the level of Jesus, doesn't it? It takes love to the level of Jesus. Jesus said there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his brother. What did Jesus do? He died. The contrast here is he died for us while we were still
sinners.
Okay? And now, I mean, we're brethren with him, but here the idea is if that's what it is needed for me to demonstrate my love for Shannon, what am I to do? You know, we might think about giving our life for a child, or a wife, or a spouse, husband, parents. People do it for the country. All those kind of things. But here, the challenge is put before us because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't think it means you go out here and look for a place to sacrifice yourself for other people. I think what he's meaning here is when if God forbid the opportunity arises that I have to take a bullet, we'll use that common vernacular, that wasn't common in the day, but if I have to take an arrow or a spear or a bullet or whatever for my brethren, what's it say to do?
Do it.
It says to do it. And so I still think loving your enemy as yourself is the hardest commandment, but I tell you this, in my book, this is number two. Giving my own life, or willing to have the attitude that I love somebody else enough. But it's talking about your wife, not talking about your kids, not talking about your grandkids, mom or your dad. It's talking about your brother or sister in Christ. To have the mindset, if it means me or them, I'll let it be me. That's the attitude that Jesus had. This is where he really seems to change gears in a way. He doesn't, because it's still about how this love works through us. It works through us by giving our lives for somebody else, if it means. The next verse says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What's the answer to that question?
It doesn't.
It doesn't. Okay? It's a rhetorical question. And it's framed that way to face a person, make us all face our consequences of our actions. We went from, okay, I'll take a bullet for you, to what if I just see, now we're going back the other way now. That's the extreme case, a murderer, somebody that I need to lay down my life for. We went from a murderer to laying down my life for the brethren. Now we're going to say, if I just see old Shannon in need, and I don't help him, the love of God doesn't abide in me. Wow. Even today, to me, we live in a pretty opulent society. If there's needs among this group, I sure don't know that. When there are, the church will help them. We'll do it as individuals. We can't help situations we don't know about, but this church is really a benevolent church when it comes to helping out situations. And, but we probably don't live in a society that these people lived in, which was probably a have and have not society with a lot of poverty and some things, I'm guessing. But when we know of needs that are unmet in the lives of Christians, we're not talking about wants, not talking about desires. We're talking about unmet needs of people, brothers and sisters in the kingdom, and we just shut up our heart of compassion. He could have used a lot of figures of speech to talk about this. He's saying you're heartless. If you don't help those people with those needs and you just shut your heart up from it, you just close yourself off from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. And who wants... I don't know anybody that would say, I don't love God. But if they don't love their brother, or they don't have, in my King James, I want to say bowels of compassion, because that's the original word, their heart of compassion, I can say I love God until I'm blue in the face. But the way that people know, and the way God accepts my love for him, is when I demonstrate it to other people. What can I give God? What can I give God?
He needs love.
Yeah. And how do I demonstrate that, Jared? He needs my love. How do I demonstrate that?
Faithfulness
and helping my brothers.
Yep.
Having an open heart of compassion. And so, what you can conclude from thus far in this study of this book is, these people had a problem with Gnosticism, and they had a problem with some other things. They had a problem treating each other right. The love they had for God, they said they had for God, is not being demonstrated in their actions for one another. He's saying you need to get this straightened up, because if you don't, you're demonstrating that you are of the evil one. You are not of God. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Oh, you see, now it's back to little children from brethren. Because now he's not talking to them one-to-one, on the same level, so to speak, as he was in the other context. Now he's talking down to them as an apostle and as an authoritative person, a spiritual authority, and says, don't just talk about it. Remember what James says about that in chapter 2? We always go to James chapter 2 for what?
Faith and works.
Faith and works, okay? Faith and works. But the same James uses the same type imagery when he talks about...
talk about showing your faith.
I'm sorry?
Showing your faith.
Showing your faith. you say... You said someone will say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is the same thing. We can take the word faith out here. We can put love in there. You say you have love, but you don't have works? I'll show you my love by my works, is what could be said there as well. And then there's another passage that I'm thinking about here.
Verses 15 and 16.
In the same chapter?
Yeah.
Oh, that's it, right. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily bread, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, in the context here, he's talking about faith. Okay. So really, when you look at the core problem with a person who doesn't help their brother out with their need, what's the core problem? The core problem is a heart problem.
Yeah.
Okay. They have heart disease because their faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God, their faith based on the Word of God is not strong enough. They don't believe it enough. They don't to act on it in such a way that they would alleviate the needs of others in a hardship situation. And so, again, James 2 contextually is talking about faith and works, and in the context there about helping somebody. But the same idea is used here of how you demonstrate brotherly love is the same way you demonstrate your faith. So you either have it or you don't. It's very black or very white. Don't talk about it and do nothing about it. That's worse. That's just adding insult to injury. That's just admitting your hypocrisy if you're going to talk like you do it, but you don't do it. And this we know. Here's our clause again. This we know, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Think about this thing here. The last part of the last clause in verse 18 was but in to love in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How do we know we're of the truth? Again, I don't think it's the only indicator that we're of the truth. How do we know we're of the truth? Because the truth teaches us what? When the truth teaches you to do something and you do it, you're of the truth. Yep. What's the truth teach you here?
To love one another. Love your brethren.
Love your brethren. And what would you say, Shane?
Same things.
Okay. Yeah. You love, not in word, but in deed. And so we know, you know, we talk about, and you probably heard me say this before, you know, we can read our title clear when we've obeyed the gospel and we're living in a faithful relationship with God. We can know we're saved. John says that. We know we've passed from
death into life.
To life. Okay? We can know. But I'll tell you what we can know. We can know if we don't exhibit the love of God, which means loving others like God loves us, loving others as God loves man. When we don't exhibit that, when we don't love one another so that the world can see we're of Christ, when we shut up our heart of compassion, we are not of the truth. Because the truth teaches you just the opposite. The truth teaches you to do that. Now, the truth, it doesn't give you an option. It commands us to do that. And it can be challenging. Some people can make it very challenging to do what the Lord asks us to do, but He expects nothing less. He accepts nothing less than brotherly love for one another. And then He says, "And assure our hearts before Him that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." Again, we sing the song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Well. The assurance, one of the indicators that we can have this assurance of, and our hearts assured before Him, is that we're loving one another as Christ loved us. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. When He talks about the heart here, what's He talking about? We always point
our
here.
Mind.
We're talking about our mind.
Yes.
We're talking about our conscience. Okay. We're talking about our conscience. Does that mean that if something doesn't bother me, then I'm okay?
No.
A conscience has to be trained, right?